You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So we're in Ephesians chapter 3. We've been talking about this idea, like the book of Ephesians is kind of special in the sense that these first three chapters are not about what Christians should do, it's about what God has done. And Christianity is pretty unique in the sense that it really starts with that. That becoming a Christian starts with understanding what God has done, what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then we call walking with God this idea of just living your life and kind of allowing God to teach you and grow you and to grow with God. We call that walking with God is a process that also starts with understanding what God has done. There are things that God wants us to do. He's got mission for us. He's got purpose for us. But it begins, what we do for God flows from our understanding and our belief in what God has done and who God is. So if we could sum up all three chapters that we've been in for weeks now, talking about all the things that God has done, that He loves us, He died for us, He's forgiven us, He adopted us, and He's given us purpose. That becoming a Christian is a paradigm-shifting thing, that you begin to see the world in a different way. That who God is, His values, His idea of good, His idea of evil, His explanation for why we're here and why it matters and who we are, kind of cuts against and goes upstream of the current of culture that kind of has, you know, everyone's kind of, well, the way the Bible describes it is everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And they're seeking meaning and purpose, you know, through things that ultimately disappoint because they're not what we were designed for. And then we talked about how this incredible truth of what God has done, coming in the person of Jesus Christ, living among us, showing us what it's like to live out the truth of God and the character of God, the nature of God, and to show us the path of who we're supposed to be. And then going and dying on the cross and taking the punishment, the wrath for all the sins that all of us have committed for all times upon Himself creates a basis and understanding for unity among all people, because Jesus died for everyone. It's not something where there's a select group of people. It's something where God views all human beings as being created in His image for the purpose of love and connection to one another. Anyone can be adopted into the family of God. It's super inclusive. And then as members of the family of God, we become connected with the purpose that God has for us, which is showing others the greatness of who He is, both in what we say and in what we do. Spreading that love and spreading that truth. And that basis includes love for others, treating them as precious, whether they agree with us or not. I'm not saying the answer of God is everybody see things exactly the way that we do and then we love them. I'm saying that God's way is that we love them and hope that they'll find Him. And there's nothing like that. There's no philosophy, no teaching that starts with the idea that God has done everything. We should accept that. And we should spread the word so that people would know what God has done for them. And so Paul's point through this entire three chapters has been, God is so awesome, His gifts are so generous, and His mission is so important, that what he flexes into at the end of chapter 3 that we're going to read this morning is because all of that is so real, so true, and so important, it's worth any amount of suffering or discomfort. that this is the most important thing there is for humans to know and to set the course of your life according to the principles of what God has done and who God is. We might say, well, what qualifies Paul to say that? It's worth any discomfort, it's worth any pain, it's worth any trial. Well, first of all, he's writing this letter from prison. It's amazing. He's writing to a group of Christians. He is in prison because he's a Christian. It's not that Paul has been trying to create uprisings against the Roman Empire or he's been attacking the Jewish authorities. He's been going from town to town, from person to person, serving them, praying that God would heal them with miraculous results, and teaching them this message of love. And what he's been through is, frankly, horrendous. He lived one of the toughest lives, circumstantially, that you could possibly imagine. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 13, after expounding on the greatness of God, the goodness of God, and all the gifts of God, that he knows they know he's in jail. And he says, because of all that, therefore, I mean, that therefore is big. It's like, because of all the things that I just told you about all the wonders of what God has given us, therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Don't be discouraged by my imprisonment. I'm here because I lived out what I'm teaching you. I'm here because I went against the current of the world system. I went against the authorities that are saying everybody should be looking out for their own interests. And I taught them love. And God is with me and God is behind me, even as I speak to you from prison. I think that is a pretty amazing example of one of the greatest miracles that God wants to do in your life and my life, which is to give us an others first perspective. Can you imagine being in prison from your faith, writing to your friends who came to know Jesus, and the thing that you want them to see is the greatness of God and the goodness of God, and the last thing you want for them is to be bummed out about what you're going through. That as a primary concern, you're thinking about the fact that they might be disheartened or discouraged because of your suffering. Another way to think about this is this other's first perspective is, how can God gush about the greatness of God's gifts? God has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So is imprisonment one of those blessings? Being confined and potentially under a threat of a death sentence for preaching love? How is that a gift? How is that something that you could responsibly encourage others to take up when it's caused you so much pain and so much suffering? And if you know anything about Paul, you know that being in prison would be much more difficult for him than your average person. Paul was a doer. He was a man of action. He just hits the ground running. Before he was even a Christian, he was an accomplisher of accomplishers. A student, a politician, a lawyer, a teacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was like the Supreme Court of ancient Israel. He was a driven man to get things done. He met Jesus Christ in the process of persecuting the followers of Jesus. Had his life turned around, and the next thing you know, one of the most powerful Pharisees, powerful rabbis in contemporary Judaism of the time, who had been killing Christians, in a moment turns around and is preaching Jesus crucified on the cross. He is a man of action, and I think it would have been very easy for him to be like, there must be some mistake. God, everywhere I go, churches pop up, communities of believers, tens or hundreds or even thousands of people come to know you. He's probably in his mid to late 50s at this point, and he's got to be thinking, how is this a good use of my time? And yet he's writing to those hundreds and thousands of believers. Don't be bummed out by my circumstances. It gets even crazier if you press a little bit more into the history of Paul's life. Look at what he writes in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, starting in verse 24. He gives a little summary of his experience. 5 times, he says, I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 5 times he was whipped 39 times. Now, this wasn't from the Romans. This was from the people he went to high school with, the people he grew up with, the community that he loved and was so invested in that he was willing to kill to protect it. These are the people that are arresting him, accusing him, and the charges he's accused of are not starting riots or, you know, guerrilla warfare or killing people or hurting people. It's teaching the message that Jesus taught, which was a threat to the religious establishment of their day. But just as Jesus never did anything to harm anyone, Paul is under this accusation. And the 39 lashes thing is interesting. Why 39? Well, the book of Deuteronomy says clearly you can't lash someone 40 times. So he's getting the maximum sentence that their religion allows, 5 times. The scarring on his back, the experience of this would have been horrendous. But Paul's just getting started. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. I don't know if there are limits to the number of times you can be beaten with a rod. He says, once I was stoned. That's not the contemporary stone. That's the ancient stone. They threw rocks at him until they thought he was dead. We actually have Luke's account of this in Acts 14. So Paul is in this area called Lystra, and all these people are coming to Christ. All this stuff is happening, and the authorities come in from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they threw so many rocks at him that they took his lifeless body that they thought surely was dead given the punishment that he'd received, dragged it out into the desert and left him there. And we get this scene of the disciples are all standing around looking at Paul's bloody, bludgeoned, they think, dead body. And it says, while they were standing around, he stood up like the Terminator. And he goes back to the city where they just stoned him. And they're like, okay, we're going back to Lystra. He spent a day there, and then he decided, let's go to Derbe, which is the town next door. Unbelievable. 3 times, he says, I was shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. There's one recording of his shipwreck in the book of Acts 27. And when he says shipwrecked, what he's talking about is they spent 2 weeks at sea being blown about, having the rigging and the, you know, being helpless to this storm that just relentlessly pounded against their ship over and over and over again. You can read about it in Acts 27. It's quite a lengthy account. Everybody thought they were going to die. Finally, they see a chance to run their ship up on a reef and maybe swim to shore. And when they get there, after 2 weeks of this torment, stranded on this island, they go to light a fire, and Paul is gathering firewood and gets bitten by a poisonous snake. And all the people around him were like, God definitely wants that dude dead. He survived the shipwreck only to get bitten by a snake. And Paul's like, shakes off the snake and is going on with his life, and they're all kind of watching him like, when's he going to die? And he doesn't. Then they're like, he must be a god. And Paul says, no, that's not it at all. There's nothing special about me. I serve someone special. He says, I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Let's follow Jesus, everyone. It's not the easy life. There's no promise of that. The people in the Bible who love God the most and are most obedient to God are often the people who have the most difficult circumstances. But somehow, they also have the most joy. How is that? The secret to that is one of the greatest secrets in life. And it's exactly what we've been studying for 4 weeks in the book of Ephesians. He's unpacking for us the truth of how to have joy despite your circumstances. Because he believed in the truth of what he was doing. Laying down his lives for others. So when he starts this book from prison to the free people of Ephesus and said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He means it. His circumstances could not be worse, but his joy, his love, and his concern for others is alive and driving him like a burning, consuming fire to be used by God more. Even in the darkest moments of Paul's life, his primary concern is for others. And this is the great secret. The great truth that we need to understand and allow to drive us if we want to be used by God in a powerful way. Remember, we started chapter 3, verse 13. I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations, for they are your glory. Yeah, I'm going through some hard times, I'm stuck here, but I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. I've been sitting here thinking about, what can I do with my time? I'm in prison. I know. I can write the church's letters. He was probably out running so much, starting new churches, the opportunity to be imprisoned was the only time where he would slow down enough to write these letters. He says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. You see that again, the inclusiveness. My Father is the Father of all people, of everyone. And when I think about you, I pray for you, I get on my knees, and I talk to the God who is the Father of us all. And what I ask him is that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. I'm praying, he says, that you will just get stronger and more convinced and more powerful and more loving. That my circumstances will only serve to prove to you the greatness of the mission that we are on, the importance of it, and that when difficult circumstances come, when hardship comes because of your faith, my prayer isn't that you will back down, it's that you'll double down. Because that is how you experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of any circumstance. That others first perspective that Jesus had, the disciples had, Paul has, and you see it over and over and over again in the New Testament. Consider the needs of others as more important than your own. It is better to give than to receive. He says, I'm reminding you of these great truths for an important reason. 17, why am I praying this? Why am I writing this? Why am I from prison trying to get you to remember and understand and own these things? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. He says, you're like a little plant just starting to spring up, and there is no greater rooting, no greater grounding, no greater way for you to establish health than to sink your roots deeply in the love that God has for you. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that you'll know and remember with every other believer on the planet what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love for you. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. It's inexplicably great. It's inexplicably deep. It's powerful. It's real. It's life-changing. It's motivating. And that you would know this so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. God wants to take your tank for love, for joy, for doing good, and fill it so full that it overflows into the lives of everyone you have contact with, regardless of your circumstances. There's real power in that. It's not an easy path, but it's the most powerful path that you can take. This others first perspective. He's saying if you know God's love, you will be empowered to do good things. Understanding that, experiencing that will move you to do good. Regardless of what people say about you, regardless of your circumstances. And this is what we call the vertical perspective. We're seeing things through a spiritual orientation of what God is saying is true about us. We're seeing things not from the way that everybody else sees things. My life is important, my comfort is important, and the things that I do. Anything that leads me to more comfort and more control and more power in my life is ultimately going to lead me to satisfaction. We've talked about that. We know that's not true. But love, understanding, knowing God's love, and being filled with that actually is the one thing that satisfies. And it satisfies regardless of circumstances. Look again at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. For he says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What is the momentary light affliction to which he refers? Five times lashed, three times shipwrecked, beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead. All of it, from his perspective, is like, yeah, that sucked while it was happening, but it's over. And it is nothing, that suffering is nothing compared to what I have received. A full heart of love. Relationships and family and neighbors and people to connect with in a way that will last and echo and continue throughout all eternity. Paul's perspective is anything that happens to you in this life, even if it happens for your whole life, is momentary and light. Because we're here for such a short period of time. And because the greatness of what we received is so great that the worst kind of evil, the worst kind of suffering this world can possibly offer us is light. It will be when we understand the greatness of who God is, what he's done, and what awaits us. There's nothing the world can throw at Paul, or you, or me, that properly understood is not momentary and light and has the ability to produce for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says in 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the vertical and the horizontal perspective. The horizontal perspective is, this is what I can see, taste, touch, and smell. And he says, all of those things, don't look at those things and put primary weight behind them, because all of them are going to go away. You're going to go away. Everyone you've ever met is going to go away. Your house, your career, your business, whatever it is you build is going to crumble to dust. But the horizontal things of love and relationship and connection with each other, those are eternal. The freedom in that. You know, think about the normal reaction to pain. I didn't get that promotion. My kid's in trouble at school. My spouse won't listen to me. My health is failing. My home group isn't growing. My friends and coworkers don't want to hear about God. I try and they just look at me as though I'm an alien or just some kind of crazy person. My church is being dragged through the mud. That's special to you. Not everybody gets that one. The world is falling apart. How do we react to those things? We get demoralized. We complain, we blame, and we withdraw. The normal human reaction on the horizontal perspective to suffering and to pain is to do whatever must be done immediately and quickly to try to prevent it from happening again. We stop looking out there and we say, okay, it's time to batten down the hatches and take care of me. And we fold so easily. Someone sends us an eggplant emoji on social media and we collapse. Paul is saying we're much tougher. We're made of much tougher stuff than that. If we have this perspective, look again at what we read. He says, my prayer for you is to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That you would be tapped in to this truth, this power. Again in 19, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? That's sort of an interesting thing. We could camp out there for a while. I'll just make this point. I think something that surpasses knowledge, what that means is, it's experiential as well. There's truth, that can lead you into it. There's evidence. But it's also something most of the Christians I know report that, you know, evidence often leads us to faith. But after we come to faith, we have experiences with God, with the Holy Spirit, that we can't prove, but that has made us all the more sure that we're on the right path. Experiential knowledge of the God of the universe. Here's what I know Paul knew. There's three things. He knew God loved him. He knew God is sovereign, God is in charge, and he knew he was going to heaven. He knew those three things. And that made him unstoppable. Not only in his service, not only in his actions, but in his joy, in his attitude, completely and utterly independent of his circumstances. What Paul could not have known is as he sat in prison, writing to this letter, frustrated, I'm sure, because he would have much rather been out loving people, serving people, and preaching the word of God. But as he's writing to these people whom which he has these relationships with and he has built, what he probably, surely would not be fully aware of was that that would produce letters that would be helping people like you and me over 2,000 years after he died. I think God was like, we need to slow this dude down so he can write some stuff that we can use in the future. I know. I'll have my servant Rome capture him. A great deal of what Paul wrote in the New Testament was written from prison. And so Paul had a perspective in his present circumstances, which was, God's in charge. I don't totally understand, but I'm going to do what I can do. And there's two things I can do. I can pray for you and I can write to you. And God took those two things and turned them into a book that would change the world. That has ongoing, incredible value and power that we are reading here this morning. And we come here every week to read. And a lot of it in the New Testament is written by Paul. His obedience to having that other-centered focus in the midst of all those difficulties is still paying off in huge ways. We give God something small, and he amplifies it and uses it in ways that we cannot possibly imagine. No, it's not always immediately apparent why God is letting these things happen. I'm living my life for you, God, and I've got cancer. Why? My kids aren't doing well. I'm having trouble at work. All of those things, those are things that are circumstantial that God can use, and certainly they don't have to have any effect whatsoever on how God can and will work through you if you'll let him. So I think the big question is, how do I tap into this? This seems like this incredible source of power. Well, you've got to get God's perspective, and God's perspective is the Bible. You've got to get deep in God's word. I love what he said in Romans 12:2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You've got to get your head out of just that horizontal perspective, and you've got to take in this vertical perspective, because it only comes from God, and it only comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God working together to help you understand and see the world from God's perspective. Again, that's what we call walking with God. If we're not regularly exposing ourselves to the teaching of God, not just here on Sunday morning, but I think every day to some degree, in some way, getting that vertical perspective into our thinking is so important for growth. Because it's not natural, it's not intuitive, it's supernatural. I think we should also develop a high degree of suspicion of our emotions. You're like, that's pretty funny, Ryan, for somebody who's so emotional. It's not that I think emotions are bad. Emotions are great. When they line up with the truth, they're amazing. But when they contradict the truth, we should defer to the truth. I would even argue that emotions, I'm not even sure that emotions are something you can really control. I'm convinced that you can control your actions despite what it is that you're feeling. And what he's saying is, I mean, do you honestly think Paul wasn't bummed out to be in prison? That he wasn't sad when he was on a crazy derelict ship being tossed to and fro on the sea for 14 days and then got bit by a snake? You think he was like, woohoo! I'm sure his emotions were telling him one thing, but the truth was telling him something else. I'm here for God's purposes. If God sees that it is in my best interest to be tossed and turned and then bit by a snake and die on this island, then praise be to him. Otherwise, all I can control is the opportunity that's in front of me. I'm going to build a fire because people are cold. Amazing. And it pays off again and again and again. Not only in Paul's life, but your life and my life. If we will refuse to be slaves to circumstances. This is one of the great things that's tearing our society apart. Is everybody is a slave to circumstances. Everybody thinks if I change my friends, if I change my job, if I move into a new neighborhood, if I'm around more like-minded people, I'll be happier. And they keep getting sadder and sadder and angrier following that path. The truth is you can be fulfilled and you can be satisfied regardless of your circumstances if you know the truth. God's power at work. Have you ever been used by God? It's a crazy thing. It is so exciting. Has he ever spoken through you? Maybe through a teaching. That's really cool. But I mean, have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience. You were talking to somebody, they're really struggling, you know, and you're just like, I don't know how to help this person. I don't know what to say. And then, you know, a thought occurs, you say it, and their jaw drops, and they're like, oh my God, that is so true. And you're like, yeah, I know it's true. But you're thinking to yourself, where did that come from? It's an amazing feeling to see how God can use you in someone else's life. Has God ever served through you? You're like, I don't want to go to that person's house and help them move, or I don't want to go to that soup kitchen, or I don't want to judge the chili cook-off at CT. Right? And then you do, and you show up and you do it, and then something happens where somebody is impacted by some way that you could never have imagined, and they're telling you years later, oh my God, God used you so powerfully in my life. I thought my chili was no good. Whatever. It's incredible how little yeses from us can produce eternal results. Jesus talked about this in John 4. He was talking to the woman at the well. He was being used by God in her life. The disciples come up and they're like, what are you doing? Aren't you hungry? And he says, John 4, 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That fills me up better than anything else I know. It gives me fuel to keep going. that experience of being used by God, being motivated by truth. You know, I think a lot of us go through, and we actually believe this. Sometimes we're told this. If you love God more, you would be happier. Wrong. That is not true. As though we can, I'm going to love God more. Make myself love God. Amen. You ever heard the audience amen from the pulpit before? Amen. If you understand how much God loves you, if you understand how much God loves you, you're unstoppable. Not if you love God more, but if you understand more of how God loves you, you're unstoppable. That's what this entire section of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, is all about. The answer isn't necessarily work harder, sacrifice more time or more money. The answer might just be that we need to be a little less self-focused. Listen, when I was a teenager, you know, I didn't accept Christ until I was 18 years old, and I had lived my life the way the world said was good. I had experienced a limited amount of success. Wasn't setting the world at fire on 18, but I was on a successful track. I came to know the Lord, and I moved, you know, from a fairly wealthy, well-to-do household background into what we call a ministry house on campus with other dudes. I felt like I was slumming it, crowding myself into this house with these other guys who I didn't really know. I wasn't sleeping with anyone anymore. I wasn't partying. I wasn't getting drunk. I was going to 3 or 4 Bible studies a week. And after doing that for about a year, my Hope Church leader pulled me aside and said, "Hey, I want to talk to you." I was like, "Yeah." And she was like, "I want you to know I think you're selfish." And I remember being like, "Oh, it's on." Selfish. I'm being selfish. I'm living with these people. It's not great. It's not comfortable. I'm going to 3-4 Bible studies a week. I haven't had sex in over a year. I haven't been drunk or high. What do you mean I'm being selfish?" And she smiled and she looked at me and she said, "All of those things were killing you. You think because you've given those things up, that makes you righteous or godly or useful to God?" And I was like, "Yeah." She said, "What are you doing to help others?" And I was pissed. I was mad. First, I cried. And then I went to God because this is what I heard. And I don't want you to come away from this teaching hearing this. What I heard is I need to try harder. I need to sacrifice more. And I felt like I was trying. I legitimately felt like I was trying as hard as I possibly could. And it wasn't good enough. And I was crying out to God, I can't do more. And I felt like what he came back to me with is, "I'm not telling you to do more. I'm not telling you to try harder. I'm telling you to trust me. Stop defining yourself by what you've changed in your behavior and start offering yourself to others in love." Life changing. Oh my God. So glad that she had the courage to say those horrible things to me. And I'm not there. I'm not where I want to be, but I understand that now. It's not about what you don't do or about the behaviors that you change. Those matter in the sense of stop poisoning yourself, stop hurting yourself, and stop hurting other people. But the way that you grow, the way that you feed spiritually, is by loving others. And that is so powerful, that is so amazing, and that is so central that it overrides any circumstance that you can have. If we're asking the question, why isn't God doing more through me? I think the question we should really be asking is, why aren't I making myself more available to God? That was another thing that leader told me that has always bothered me. She said, God will never love you more than he does right now. And I felt very disappointed by that because I thought, I'm going to do so much good that I'm going to be one of God's favorites. And I didn't like the idea that that wasn't possible. I wanted to be competitive, not somebody who understood the greatness of who God is and let that shone through me. I wanted to be somebody that built something that I could get the glory for. That is the dynamic that's so important here in Ephesians. And you should ask yourself, if you want to be used more by God, what's holding you back? If you're not a Christian, then the question is why aren't you a Christian? And this is a great place to explore that. Have that conversation. What are the roadblocks that are holding you back from asking God into your life? We won't judge you. We won't be mad at you. We were all just like you. Hang out, eat some chili, and talk about what's holding you back. Know your tendencies. As you come to God and as you walk with God, are you a blamer? Are you a complainer? Do you tend to shut down? Know what those tendencies are. Be honest about them. And know that what God is asking you is not to work harder. It's to trust him more. He finishes in Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. All of this is about him and his glory and our ability to channel that into the lives of others. That's what we got. Thanks that you're patient with us, God. It takes us a lot of reps and a lot of failure to just move down this road and grow, but that you're with us and that you use us despite those shortcomings. And I pray that the rest of us could be encouraged and see our suffering in light of what it is from that horizontal perspective. We do feel like we live in a really challenging time, and there are a lot of concerning things happening in our culture and in the world. But we pray, God, that we can be focused on others and that through that focus on others, we can receive fuel and food to have joy and overcome our own circumstances. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.